In our sermon series over the next few weeks, talking about the idea of Thanksgiving. Last week we talked about kind of the broader topics of Thanksgiving and how that we should be grateful, and how that we have so much as believers in Christ to be grateful for, and how that we should be grateful regardless of circumstance and situation, and the good and the bad. We can be grateful for everything that Christ has done for us. And this morning I want to talk about how that we learn to be thankful in Christ, specifically for Christ. How that we can be thankful for who that He is, for what He has done. And I want to share with you some thoughts about that this morning. If you would, turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Anybody know where that's at? That's in the Bible. Correct answer. Points for John. It's in the Old Testament. How many of you have ever read a verse of Scripture from the book of Habakkuk? If you're like Diane, you've got to look in the front to figure out where it's at. That's the downside of sitting on the front row. You see everything when you're up here. At least you brought your Bible. So, the book of Habakkuk. A lot of people have never read the book of Habakkuk. And I had never done a detailed study from the book of Habakkuk until I was a student at Clear Creek Bible College. And interestingly enough, it's a great book. The prophet Habakkuk is very little known. And I think one of the reasons why the book of Habakkuk is probably overlooked sometimes has a lot to do with how dark it is. The book of Habakkuk is recorded in a period of history for Israel when things were very difficult. You've probably heard of King Josiah. Anybody ever heard of King Josiah? He was a great reformer in Israel. He is now passed, and the people of Israel are now turning back to their sinful and wicked ways. And the prophet Habakkuk was so upset, so invested in Israel, but yet so upset by how that God's people were turning back to their sinful, terrible ways. And Habakkuk, even in the midst of all of that hardship, even in the midst of the difficult times that he was facing, he still gave praise and thanksgiving to God. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I want us to read it together. I think there's a lot that we can learn from these verses. If you would, please stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Excuse me. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And the Word of God says it this way. It says, Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the blessing of today. Lord, we thank You for the gift and the privilege, the honor to come and to sit in Your house to hear and to read Your Word and to just be filled with the presence of the Spirit. Lord, we thank You for the music and the song service that You've already blessed us with, the preparing of our hearts, the preparing of our spirits now to come and to worship and just to hear Your Word. Lord, Father, I would pray that this morning You would use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more. Lord, I pray that You would forgive me of my many shortcomings and my failures. Lord, I would ask that this morning You would preach me as a dying man to a lost and a dying world. Lord, I pray, Father, that we might have an attitude of Habakkuk. That, Lord, even in the midst of terrible things, even in the midst of total failure, in the midst of total loss, in the midst of sin and unrighteousness and horrible things, that we could still yet rejoice and give thanksgiving in You, the God of our salvation. Lord, Your mercy and Your grace is so amazing, so beautiful, so wonderful. Lord, I pray that we as believers see here today how truly blessed we are to be called the children of You. Lord, Father, I pray that today we might see how that we can be thankful in You because of all of Your great and beautiful attributes. Lord, I would pray this morning if there's somebody here who's never known You in the free pardon of sin, then Lord, before it's everlasting too late, I pray that they would come give their heart and their life to You. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here today who is struggling in their journey and in their walk. They're facing a difficult season, a hard time within their lives. And Lord, it just may be a difficult moment to give thanksgiving. Well, Lord, I pray that You help them, that You bless them, that You would speak unto them, Lord, and help them see that they can give thanksgiving always. Lord, we ask Your Spirit to move. It's in Your holy and precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So here Habakkuk shares his heart, and he pours it out. He says, you know, if the fig trees fail, he says, if there's no herds within the stall, he says, if the crops don't come in, he says, regardless of all of that, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. He says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You know, if you are here and you are a believer in Christ Jesus, if you know God and you know His Son, you have a reason to rejoice. You have a reason to be happy. Regardless of how difficult things may be, regardless of the season of your life that you are in, we serve a God who is worthy to be praised and rejoiced always. We serve a God who we can be thankful for day in and day out. And the prophet Habakkuk says, I'll rejoice in the Lord and I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. So why is it that we can be so thankful in the God of our salvation? Why is it that we can be so thankful for Christ and who that He is? What attributes are there that He possesses that makes Him so great? Well, if you've got something to write down, if you've got a notepad, if you need to put it in your cell phone, I don't really care what it is, but I'd ask that you take notes and I'd ask that you pay attention as we learn what it is that makes Christ so wonderful that we can rejoice and have thanksgiving in Him always. I think the greatest attribute of Christ that allows us to give thanks in Him is His love. Amen? The love of Christ. We think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We have a Savior who loves us so much that He willingly came and gave of His life. We have a God of our salvation who is so great that He willingly gave of His only begotten Son that if we believe in Him, we might go free. You know, there's all kinds of religions throughout the world that require you to make yourself a sacrifice unto God. We serve a God who loved us so much that He made Himself, through His Son, a sacrifice for us. Do you see how Christianity is so different from any other religion in all of this world? We serve a God who loves us so much that He sacrificed Himself for us. Why? Because He loves us. In the Epistle of 1 John chapter 4, the Epistle of 1 John chapter 4, I'll start out with verses 9 and 10. It says it this way, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sin. Meaning that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to be the stand-in, the stead for us. Instead of us going to the cross, He sent His Son to be the stand-in, taking our stead, giving His life on the cross so that we might go free. And He did this, what? In His love. In verses 16 through 19 of the same verses of Scripture, it says it this way, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whosoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. You know, here throughout the book of 1 John, there are multiple references. And here in chapter 4, probably some of the best references that explain how that God is love. In these verses, we learn that God's love is so great that He gave of His Son to be the stand-in for our sin. We learn that God's love is so great that it has the ability to perfect. Do you see that? We read that in these verses of Scripture, that God's love can go about this process of perfecting us. We can be thankful in the God that we serve because of His love. Amen? And His love is a beautiful thing. We can be thankful in Christ not only because of His love, but I believe that we can also be thankful in Christ because of His patience. Anybody struggle with patience? A few. If you're honest, probably most of us could agree that we sometimes struggle with patience, and we probably all know what I'm talking about. We live in a society, we live in a world where we want things now. We don't want them later. We don't want to wait to see the results of hard labor. We want to see the results of hard labor now. Or sometimes we don't even want to put forth the labor. We just want the results. And you know what they call that? They call that instant gratification. And we are a society and a group of people who loves instant gratification. We want to be pleased right now. We want the results right now. We want everything right now. And we lack the ability to be patient. When you were a kid growing up, if you had a grandmother like mine, when you were impatient, she probably told you something like this. Patience is a virtue, right? Patience is a virtue. I also learned growing up, as she often would express, if you pray for patience, watch out. Amen? If you pray for patience, watch out. The Lord has a funny way of teaching you how to be patient. But He is the ultimate example of patience. Amen? The God that we serve, our God of our salvation, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, is the epitome of patience. And I'll give you a great example of that. Luke in the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 18, says it this way. And for about 40 years He put up with them in the wilderness. Anybody know the story of which we reference? Yeah, the journey of Moses leading the people of God through the desert for a period of 40 years before they reached the promised land. Has anybody ever been lost? Nobody? Wow. Okay, let me rephrase that. How many of you ever just been turned around, didn't know where you were at for a while? All right, there we go. Maybe that example is a little better. Yeah. We use it like that. Nobody wants to admit really fast that they're lost. I've never been lost in my life. I told you the story of the last time that I went coon hunting. Went with somebody who told me he knew the land so wonderfully and knew it like the back of his hand. And of course, we got turned around and didn't quite know where we were at. I'd never been there. Of course, I had no clue where I was at. And it finally got to a point after walking around in the dark aimlessly for so long. He got so scared, I'll never forget about it. He was so tore up. And I was about 16 years old, didn't have a cell phone at the time. And I sat underneath this tree and just proceeded to go to sleep because I knew there was absolutely no way that I was going to find my way out of there in the dark. And I think he sat up for most of the night, and I slept as best as you can under a tree. And the next morning when the sun came up, I was able to figure out decently where I was at. And walked out. If you've never been lost or turned around where you didn't know quite where you were at, it is an experience. How many of you men have ever been turned around and didn't quite know where you were at while traveling with your wife? Yes. If anybody as a man knows what that experience is like, what does your wife encourage you to do? Stop and ask for directions. And they will ask you to stop at somewheres where the chances are only a serial killer could reside. You know, I mean, wives have such intuition with such things. And they want you to stop and ask directions. And most men will do what? Drive around aimlessly for hours lost, having no idea, or turned around, not quite sure where they're at. You could imagine how patient that Moses would have had to have been, how patient that God was as He put up with them. I like how the verse of Scripture says it here, how that the Lord put up with them for about 40 years in the wilderness. Psalms chapter 78, verse 38 gives us another great reference to how the Lord has patience. And He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all of His wrath. How many times do you think through the history of God's people that God would have been justified in destroying everybody. He did it once, all but a few. But how many more times after that have God's people been so sinful that God would have been totally justified in just wiping us all out and starting over? Because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our unwillingness to obey and to listen. A lot. More times than we'd probably care to count. And Habakkuk, the prophet that we spoke of, was living in such a time. He was living in a time where God's people had yet become so wicked and disobedient again that God really should have poured out more judgment, it seems like. And here the psalmist David says that the Lord is compassionate, and yet He atoned for their iniquity, and He didn't destroy them. He restrained His anger, not a few times, but often, and did not stir up all of His wrath. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we yet see another example of the Lord's patience. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We learn that the Lord is willing to cut us some slack. We learn that the Lord atones for us. We learn that the Lord is patient instead of pouring out all of His anger when He would so righteously be able to do so. And we also see this about the Lord, that He is patient in terms of our salvation. That if you don't know Him, rather than turning His back on you, He is so willing to wait. And His heart's desire is that none would perish, but that every person would come to repentance. That's why we love the Lord. Amen? Because of His patience. But not only that, as this verse of Scripture segues into, we can be thankful in Christ Jesus because of the salvation that He offers. It says that He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've learned that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That if we but believe in Him, truly believe in Him, that He is the Son of God, that He gave of His life for us, that He died shedding His blood for the remission of our sins, that if we believe that, and that God has raised Him from the dead and entrust within Him, we might be saved. The Scripture tells us that we shall be saved, that He is faithful and just to provide us with salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul shares it this way. He says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin." Speaking of Christ, for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the salvation of the Lord, that He gave of His life freely, that if we believe and that we trust in Him, we might go free. God's love is so great and so mighty that He gave His Son who knew no sin. Christ who is perfect, Christ who never did a wrong, He gave of Himself to be the sin of the world. And He became that sin for one reason, so that we might be that righteousness of God, so that we might know God, so that we might have a relationship with God. And because of His salvation, we can be thankful. Amen? We're not just thankful in His love and in His patience and in His salvation, but I also want you to know that we as believers can be thankful in His sovereignty. Anybody know what that word sovereignty means? Anybody? You know, you probably have heard the word, and it's a word that really, in the last few years, has gotten such a twisted meaning. You know, some people believe, when you talk about the sovereignty of God, some people believe that it means that God has already, through His sovereignty, preordained those who will come to know Him as personal Lord and Savior. That He has already chosen, without a doubt, who will be saved and who will not. And if you're meant to be saved, you will be saved irregardless. And that if you are not meant to be saved, there is nothing that you can possibly do to give your heart and your life over to Him. And in some ways, people, theologians, have perverted that word sovereignty when we talk about God's sovereignty. But I want to tell you what it means. And I believe in God's sovereignty, meaning this, that He knows all things. That He can do all things. That He is God on the throne at all times. Now that is the sovereignty of God. In Psalms chapter 42 verse 2, Job, in the midst of his most difficult times, recognized this about God. He recognized His sovereignty. He says, I know that You can do all things. Amen? We serve a God who can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours, meaning the purpose of God, can be thwarted. That's the God that we serve. I'm thankful to serve a God who is sovereign. I'm thankful to serve a God who sits on the throne, who is in control at all times. I'm thankful to serve a God who knows all things. I'm thankful to serve a God who, if He has a purpose, if He has an intent, if He has a course of action, there is nothing that man or anybody else can possibly do to thwart it. Amen? That is the God that we serve. And because of that, we can be thankful in His sovereignty. But what else? We talk about His sovereignty, we can't help but talk about His wisdom. We can be thankful that in the God that we serve, He is the wisest of all. Psalms 147 verse 5, we celebrate thanksgiving in His wisdom in so much as it says this, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. God knows, sees with the mind's eye, and understands everything. That means there is nothing in your life that you are currently going through, or that you might go through, or that you have gone through, that God doesn't already understand. He knows all about it. How often do we think to ourselves or say aloud, there's no way that God could know or understand what I'm going through right now. There's no way that God could understand my pain. There's no way that God cares. I tell you that we serve a God who does care. And we serve a God who knows. We serve a God who understands. I think about God and how He gave His Son for us freely. You know, we talk about pain, we talk about loss, and we would ask, how could God possibly understand pain and loss? Well, God knows loss. He gave His only Son to die for the world, knowing that some would accept, but ultimately knowing that many also would reject Him. A perfect Lamb, a perfect sacrifice, and yet still some would reject. But we serve a God who is understanding beyond measure. He knows all things at all times, in all moments. And because of that, I am thankful. But what do we close on? We are thankful because of His love, because of His patience and salvation, His sovereignty, the wisdom that He possesses. But I can tell you that I am thankful, probably most of all, for His mercy. His mercy. I deserve a lot. And I'm not talking about good things either. Amen. As human beings, we deserve a lot. We deserve a lot of God's judgment. We deserve a lot of punishment. We deserve a lot of suffering for the things that we do, for our disobedience to God. But God in His mercy, as we read in an earlier verse, it says that He retains or restrains His wrath and His judgment from us. God's mercy is a beautiful thing. Paul to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 said this. He said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And He says, by grace you have been saved. That is the mercy of God. The mercy of God is that even though you and I are sinners, that even though we turned our back against God, even though we chose sin and self over Him, that He was yet so willing to forgive us of all of those things. That is His mercy. Rather than casting judgment upon us, rather than saying, I have nothing more that I want to do with you, rather than washing His hands with us, He loves us so much that He gave of His Son, and His Son died for us, that if we believe in Him, we might go free. The epitome of mercy. It's the opposite of what you and I deserve. You and I don't deserve a Savior. You and I don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. That's the truth of the matter. But because of His mercy, He gave His Son so that we could be heirs, as Paul said, heirs and joint heirs in Christ Jesus. Man, that's powerful. Heirs and joint heirs to the throne of God if we would accept Christ Jesus. This is His mercy, that even though we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together in Christ. And it is by grace that we are saved. Nothing that we can do to obtain it. Nothing that we can do to ever be righteous enough or good enough. Nothing that we can do that will ever, in the eyes of God, make God say, you know what? You worked hard enough. You did enough, or you're good enough. Never will be that way. There's not a person who can ever say, I earned my salvation. All of us are recipients of God's mercy. If you come to know His Son, Christ Jesus, you'll be saved by His grace, and by His grace alone. Maybe you're here today and you have never known Christ Jesus. You've never invited Christ into your heart. You've never been a recipient of His mercy. You've never known His grace. It's difficult to be thankful in God. It's difficult to be thankful for God. It's difficult to be thankful in Christ Jesus if you have never really, truly known Him. If you've never known Christ Jesus, I'm telling you today that His mercy and His grace is extended to you. He is extending salvation to you. And if you would but come and accept and invite Him into your heart, He will save you. He'll give you that mercy and He'll give you that grace. And He'll change your heart and He'll change your life, and you'll never be the same. Never. He'll change you from the inside out. If you're here and you've never known Him, if the Spirit is working on your heart, would you not follow through this morning? Would you not come, give your heart and your life to Christ? I would love to share with you how that you might be saved. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord and you have a relationship with Him, but your relationship isn't what you want it to be. Your relationship is in a spell where you are struggling. Maybe things at home are not like you want them to be. Maybe things at work aren't the best. Maybe life is just difficult right now. Maybe you have forgotten how to be thankful in all of the great attributes of God. Well, regardless of your season, I encourage you to be thankful. Thankful for His love. Thankful for His mercy and His grace. Thankful that He knows and understands. Thankful that He is a God who sits on the throne and is in control at all times. Maybe you just want to come and ask the Lord to help you be more thankful. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with something else. Maybe you're here and you just need God's guidance. This altar is open to you. This altar is a place where you can come and pray, where you can pour your heart out to God, and I encourage you to do that. If there's something on your heart today, would you not come? Would you not be responsive unto God's call? As our praise and our worship team comes, we're going to close out this time of preaching. And I'm going to ask you with all earnesty, if you're here and you've never known Christ and He's working on your heart, would you not surrender to that call this morning? I promise you it'll be the best decision that you ever make. I promise you that He'll change your life. I promise you that the grace and the mercy that He provides will be something that you have never experienced before. You come. If the Lord's working on your heart, if you struggle, if you're going through that difficult season, you come. However He's speaking to your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close out this time of preaching, Lord, as we come to the time of response, Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who may be here this morning who have never known You. Lord, those who may be lost, Lord, I pray that they would come this morning with a heart's desire to give their heart to You. Lord, I pray that they would come and be saved. Lord, Father, I pray for those who may know You yet, but, Lord, are struggling, going through those difficult seasons in life. Lord, maybe they have forgotten of Your salvation, Your mercy, and Your grace. They've forgotten how to be thankful in You. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will speak to them and draw them nigh. That Your Spirit, Lord, will help them respond this morning. Lord, maybe there are others who just need to come to Your altar. to cry out their hearts to You, Lord. Maybe there is just a need that maybe nobody else knows about, Lord. I pray, Father, that people will come to uplift our church, Lord. People will come and pray for special needs and burdens. Whatever it be, Lord, we pray Your Spirit move, and it's in this we ask in Your holy name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.